ask you to take your Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. You can find 2 Peter chapter 1 on page 1711. So let me ask you a question. If I say the words Old Faithful, what do you think of? Old Faithful. A reliable senior citizen who comes to church every Sunday? Maybe a chocolate Labrador that for the last 12 years has met you at your door every day when you came home, rain or shine. Most of us, when we hear Old Faithful, our minds are taken to the geyser at Yellowstone National Park, right? And it was named Old Faithful in 1870. So whatever that is, closing in on 150 years ago, it was identified, and they named it that because, well, Old Faithful is faithful, right? It's consistent. Here are some details. Old Faithful isn't the biggest geyser at Yellowstone. That's not why it's the one with the most notoriety, but it is the most predictable and the most consistent. When Old Faithful erupts, it shoots between 3,700 and 8,400 gallons of boiling water to a height of anywhere from 106 to 185 feet. The eruptions last for anywhere from a minute and a half to 5 minutes. The average height of the geyser is 145 feet. And here's an interesting dynamic. The time between the eruptions, you know, I kind of thought that, okay, you can set your clock by Old Faithful, right? Doesn't work that way. The time between the eruptions depends on the length of the previous one. So if a given eruption is less than 2.5 minutes in duration, the next one will occur 65 minutes later, give or take. If the time of a given eruption is more than 2.5 minutes, the next one will occur 91 minutes later, give or take. And they've observed these patterns. They've been recording this stuff. This is people with too much time on their hands. More than a million eruptions. They have recorded this data about them. You know, that's more than 100 years worth of record of the eruptions of Old Faithful. Imagine if we invested all that effort in something else. But here's the bottom line. If you go to Yellowstone and you find your way to Old Faithful, you can be sure, you can be certain that it will erupt sometime in the next 98, 99 minutes. I mean, you know, bank on it, count on it. Because Old Faithful is, well, faithful, right? Consistent, reliable, dependable, trustworthy. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight in our study, is really faith and faithfulness. Now, for the past couple of months, we've been working our way through the list of Christian virtues that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. And by now, if you didn't know these before, you know them by now. But Galatians 5, 22 and 23... there are nine of these virtues that are given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We've studied all of them. Long-suffering, the idea of that slow burn, we've studied that. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he says, against such there is no law. And of course, he sets them in contradiction to the works of the flesh and the natural response of man to life and its circumstances. And he says, hey, listen, this is the fruit that the Spirit of God wants to develop in the life of a believer. And so what we've been doing is just taking these terms one by one and working our way through them and thinking about what are the implications. What does that mean? What is it that God wants to do in our lives? And so tonight we're looking at the seventh of those nine virtues, the one that the King James translates as faith. And I've entitled the message for tonight, Faith and Faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the faithfulness of you, our great God. We're thankful that you can be trusted absolutely. We're thankful that your promises will not fail. Father, we really rest secure because of your faithfulness, because you don't change, because you speak only the truth and cannot lie. So, Father, as we talk tonight about faith, our dependence in you, and faithfulness, that quality of reliability, of trustworthiness, I pray, Father, that we would be burdened in our souls to become more like you, to be more faithful, and to grow both in our willingness to depend wholeheartedly upon you and to be dependable in the lives of those around us. So we ask, Father, for your blessing on our time spent together tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So every lesson, if you will, up to this point, you know, I've just given the title as a single word. And tonight I deviated from my pattern, as you no doubt noticed, and said we're going to talk about faith and faithfulness. And let me explain why I'm doing that. So you remember back a couple weeks when we were talking about the word that the King James renders gentleness. And we talked about synonyms and Greek vocabulary and the fact that these words, we can't always be really, really precise. And in fact, when we studied that word gentleness, we did a word study where we looked at every time that Greek word appears in the New Testament in its various forms, the 18 times that were there, and we came to the conclusion that the way that word is used over the span of the New Testament conveys to us the idea of probably more so kindness. Certainly, gentleness is an overlapping idea, but we kind of characterized it principally as the idea of kindness if you're going to pick a single English word. And so we spent a lot of time fleshing that out. Now, tonight we won't work quite that hard at the language aspect of things. But once again, we've got to talk a little bit about Greek vocabulary and the way that we translate certain words. So before we kind of turn to our study in earnest, let me share some insights about the Greek word for faith that Paul uses here. Now, in English, when we see or hear the word faith, our minds immediately go to the idea of believing, right? Of having faith. Sometimes we use the word faith to describe what you believe, the content of your belief, right? You know, we need to be people who keep the faith, right? Who embrace the faith, who believe the faith. So sometimes it's talking about the content of what we believe, but principally, when we hear the English word faith, it's talking about believing. Now, on the other hand, when we want to talk about somebody who is dependable or reliable, we might just use those words, okay? We got a lot of synonyms, but what we tend to say in English if we want to use a related word is we might say they are faithful, right? So we have the word faithful, and if we want to use it in a noun form, we might speak of somebody's faithfulness. A person who is faithful is someone who demonstrates faithfulness. So we have, on the one hand, faith, if we're talking about believing, and faithfulness, if we're talking about trustworthiness, reliability, two different words. They're related, same word family, but we have those distinct and different words. Now, if you go to the Greek language, there is a word family. You know, it would be kind of like the root would be like our word faith, but the root idea is these four letters, P-I-S-T, okay? So you got a bunch of different words that all begin with P-I-S-T. So you have like the adjective, P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos. And it means faithful, okay? And it's almost exclusively translated that way. And you have the verb form. The word is pistuo, P-I-S-T, and then E-U-O, basically, on the end of it. And the idea there is to believe, to trust, that kind of an idea. Then you come to the noun form, and you have the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, in essence, okay? That's the word that we have in our text tonight. And it shows up in the New Testament just shy of 250 times. But the thing is, unlike in English where we have faith and faithfulness, in the Greek language there's only one noun form, and it's pistis. And so there are some occasions where clearly what the author has in mind is the idea of faithfulness, but this is the word they have to use. And then there are many, many more times when the word clearly has the idea of faith. You know, think of Hebrews 11. How many times does the word faith appear? By faith, you know, these all died in faith, faith, faith. There it's talking about the idea of believing, of trusting, but it's using this same words. Okay, so in English, we have distinct words. In Greek, there are not. So when we encounter this word pistis, you know, they're obviously in the same word family, but we don't know for sure if it means faith or if it means faithfulness, just based on the form of the word itself. Now, in certain passages, you have context that makes it clear. For example, Romans 3:3 says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And what it's saying is, even if somebody doesn't believe, that doesn't mean that God's not faithful, right? Doesn't mean God won't do what he says. Whether you believe it or not, God will keep his word. God is faithful. God is trustworthy, right? So there, the word, same word, clearly means faithful. And in places, as I said, like Hebrews 11, clearly it means faith. But sometimes we can't be sure. You know, and that's what happens in a situation like this where we just have a single word. And we it's in a list of words. And so we don't have a sentence of context to kind of be talking about. Are we talking about dependability here? Are we talking about belief here? Because it's just this list of qualities: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, faith, temperance, meekness, whatever. It's just this word without greater context. So we're left to wonder, faith or faithfulness? You know, what does Paul have in mind? Now, we'll come to that in just a second here, but as we get there, I've asked you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles, and I'm going to read about 6 verses here. We're going to start in verse 3, but I asked you to turn there not because this is a primary text. Really, we've got various texts. This is kind of a topical approach here, so this is not specifically the text of the message tonight, and it's not precisely a parallel passage, but it is very much a similar idea to what Galatians 5, 22, and 23 is talking about. So take a look here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things, everything we need, pertaining unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." And I've always found that expression interesting. And that doesn't mean that we become divine, but the idea is that God's intention for us is that we would live out in our character, in our lives, things that are true of the divine nature of God. That his faithfulness would be demonstrated in us. That his truthfulness would be demonstrated in us. That his compassion would be demonstrated in us. All those things that are inherently part and parcel of who God is, that's the divine nature. And God's plan for us who are believers, he's given us rich and precious promises. He's given us everything that we need for eternal life and so that we can grow to become more like God, that we might be those partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember how in Galatians, Paul says, hey, listen, here's the works of the flesh. You got to get rid of those. And instead, what we need is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, here he's saying, listen, God has given you what you need that you can develop in character to be like him, having put aside, having, you know, been delivered from the corruption that's in the world through our sinful desires. And so in verse 5, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The idea there is moral excellence. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to temperance, patience. Remember back when we studied the word long-suffering, right? Patience, long-suffering. This is the one that has to do with endurance rather than the long-suffering idea. And to patience, godliness. That's the idea of piety towards God. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. The word there is Philadelphia. It's not the word for kindness or gentleness that we looked at in Paul's list. And to brotherly kindness, charity. The idea of love or agape. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I read that passage really for a couple of reasons. One is to help us realize that when the Scripture gives us lists of qualities like these, okay, and lists like the fruit of the Spirit. And there are many places in the epistles where there are these lists of character qualities where, you know, they just kind of go through and say, here's things that should not be part of a believer's life, and here's other things that should be. And we have these lists, often just a word and another word, one right after the other in rapid succession. And I want us to understand that these lists aren't all identical. Okay, so we shouldn't go to any one of those lists and say, well, there it is, the sum and total of what God expects us to do, right? The lists are representative. They're giving us a sense of what it looks like to become more like Christ. And so, you know, you take them all together, and you still don't have an exhaustive list because we can't begin to put our arms around the fullness of the glory and everything about our Savior. But what Paul is trying to do is use human language to give us a sense of the kind of things that God wants to work in our lives. And taken together, they lead to a more Christ-like person, someone who is more like the Savior. Someone who has to a greater degree become a partaker of the divine nature, if you will. All these various lists. And so I give that to you to say it is not utterly essential that we know exactly, precisely, fully and completely what Paul was thinking when he wrote faith or when he wrote goodness or whatever. We get an idea of that. But the point isn't that here's the checklist, you know, and here's all these things, and if you do this exactly this way, then everything will be good. The point is, listen, you need to be growing. You need to be letting the Spirit of God cultivate Christ-likeness in your life, and as He does that, it's going to look like this. There's going to be growth in goodness. There's going to be growth in kindness. There's going to be growth in gentleness. There's going to be growth in faith. There's going to be growth in faithfulness. There's going to be growth in your brotherly love, your love towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, and your love for people in general. And the list could go on and on. All of those things, and they're all going to happen together. And I've reminded us of this, I think, in each of the, this will make our eighth session, I think, in each of them, that the point isn't to divide these things out and parcel them out. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's not nine different kinds of fruit. It's one fruit of the Spirit. It's the growth in godliness, in Christ-likeness that God is cultivating within us, characterized by these kinds of things. Okay, so I just want to reinforce, and I know you've got this, but here's my conclusion. As the Spirit of God produces His fruit in our lives, we will grow in our faith, and we will grow in our faithfulness, okay? I can't dogmatically say that it's one or the other. I can't dogmatically say that it's both. I don't know what was running through Paul's mind, but I know that the Word can suggest both of those things, and surely it is a truth that as we grow in our walk with the Lord, there's going to be change and transformation in both of those areas. Now, if you look at what the translators do, probably 90% of them translate the word faithfulness. Okay, they take the word pistis, they translate it faithfulness. Some, like the King James, just put the word faith. And really, faithfulness is somewhat of an interpretive translation. You know, you're making a choice. Using the word faith, what they're really trying to do is saying, we don't know, whenever we see the word pistis, we're going to put down faith and let you grapple with it just as you would have to grapple with it if you were looking at it in Greek. I'm not even sure what the King James translators intended in terms of their choice of that word. And I think one of the reasons that people shy away from saying that it's faith is because we don't customarily think of faith in the way we mean it in English as a fruit of the Spirit. Because we kind of say that faith is our part, right? That's kind of where it begins. I mean, you have to have faith in Christ in order to be saved before the Holy Spirit even indwells you. So in what sense then, people might say, would faith be a fruit of the Spirit? Here's what I would suggest, folks. There's a passage we're all really familiar with that strikes me often. And it's the man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, there is a reality that even as believers, we have our doubts, we have our questions, we struggle sometimes, and we need to grow in our faith in that sense. It's not a work it up kind of a thing. It's not that God is changing, but the idea is that we do grow in the sense of the degree to which we are depending on the Lord. Obviously, if you're depending, period, you know that's the definition of a believer. But there is that idea of growth even in our faith. You know, as we believe more fully the promises of God, as we maybe have greater measures of victory over, you know, the flesh who's saying, you can't believe that, right? You know, he goes right back to the Garden of Eden where the devil says, come on, God doesn't really mean that. And we grapple with those things. But as we grow in our walk with the Lord, as we experience the faithfulness of God towards us, and we see again and again, we shouldn't have to, but as we see again and again that God really does mean what He says, And that God does really keep his promises. You know, the next time when our flesh wants to say, I don't know about that, we have some experience that we draw on. And we have the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives for that ongoing time that says, no, God can be trusted. God can be believed. God can be relied upon. So we grow in our faith as we experience the faithfulness of God. And folks, as we grow to depend on God more, then we too grow in our faithfulness because we're more likely to make those choices that are more in keeping with the character of our Savior. So our faith in God and our faithfulness to God are related, I would suggest. They do go together. And really, that's true of all our relationships. I mean, healthy relationships are built on the twofold foundation of faith and faithfulness. Let me explain what I mean. Okay, there needs to be mutual trust. Let's take a husband and wife, right? That relationship is rooted in that wife being able to trust her husband, and her trust in him grows as he demonstrates faithfulness. And that husband being able to trust his wife, and his trust grows as she demonstrates faithfulness. So really, they do go together. And God is obviously perfectly and fully and absolutely faithful, so we have no reason not to fully and absolutely trust and depend upon him. But you know, that relationship is fostered as we see the faithfulness of God, as we trust in him, as we give ourselves more fully to him. You know, there is a growth in that relationship. A good marriage requires a faithful wife and a faithful husband. A good friend is a true friend, is a faithful friend, not a fair-weather friend, but one who, as Proverbs 17:17 says, loves at all times. A good employee is someone who's trusted and dependable. Now, people sometimes fail in their faithfulness, but we can always count on God. And you know, again, I know some of these things I've said week by week, but repetition is good. And just having things really solidified in our souls is good. And here's the reality when we talk about these qualities that are described as the fruit of the Spirit, they are all, every last one of them, grounded in the character of God. Okay, that's the source for all of it. And in the sense of us emulating it, it's us wanting to be like God. And like in the matter of faith, it's us recognizing that God is worthy of our dependence and of our trust. So they're grounded in the character of God. They're exemplified in the life of the Son of God. You know, Jesus, in his earthly life, shows us what compassion looks like when you're walking around on the earth. Shows us what love is. Shows us what trustworthiness is. Shows us what sacrifice is. All those things, you know, we see them exemplified in the life of the Son of God. And then they are cultivated by the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. So really, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all are involved in this development of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. God's Spirit imparts the nature of God, that we become that partaker of the divine nature, the character of Christ, which develops in us gradually. And in the word fruit, you know, it's the idea of you plant the tree grows, you know, there's the buds, the fruit begins to develop, it ripens, and eventually it becomes sweet and desirable. And you know, there's that picture there of what God wants to do is, you know, we're planted, if you will, when we're saved. And the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. And there is just that process of growth and adjustment and some pruning along the way. But eventually the fruit begins to sprout and then it becomes bountiful. And there is much fruit and it's delicious and it's desirable. And it's a reflection of the one who is the gardener who takes care. So that's what's going on here. So let me just spend our remaining minutes talking a little bit about the quality of faithfulness, right? Our faithfulness is rooted in the faithfulness of God. It's demonstrated in the life of Christ, and it's something that the Spirit of God wants to work in our lives. We studied through the book of James here a while back. And James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And he's talking about there, you know, as the earth rotates around the sun, as it spins on its axis, whatever, you have the changing shadows due to the aspect of the sun towards objects on the earth. That's the shadow of turning. That's what he's talking about. And he says, you know, those shadows change. They get longer, they get shorter, they go away, they come back out. But when it comes to God, things don't change. And that's why the hymn writer, You know, great is thy faithfulness. He says, there is no shadow of turning with thee. God is utterly and completely faithful. He's absolutely trustworthy. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions, they don't fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. There, of course, is the title that the hymn writer took away. Hebrews 13, 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And we're familiar with many passages that assure us of God's utter faithfulness, of his trustworthiness, of his reliability, of his dependability, of the fact that he doesn't change, that he doesn't vacillate, that he doesn't waft to and fro. For what he says, he means. What he has promised to do, he will do. And he can be absolutely and completely trusted. As I was thinking about this lesson, I thought of an English synonym that we have for faithfulness, and it's the word fidelity. And if you look up fidelity in the dictionary, it basically tells you it's faithfulness, right? Faithfulness to a person, a cause, or a belief demonstrated by continuing loyalty and support. And I was thinking back in my youth, those of you who are of my generation, you may remember when they would talk about high fidelity recordings, okay? You know, there were these things, young people, they called them records. You know, the records were before the 8-tracks and before the cassette tapes and before the CDs and before the DVDs. So, you know, we're way back there. But they have these records, you know, and the needle that rides in the grooves of the record, and it wasn't as accurate of a reproduction as our digital means now electronically. But the more expensive recordings were considered high fidelity. And the way they were using the word, because there's another meaning of fidelity, which is conformity to the real thing. So a high fidelity recording was one that sounded a lot like the real thing. Back when I was a kid, they used to talk about, is it live or is it Memorex? You know, the ability to play a recording and have it sound just like the real thing. They were talking about fidelity. In the video world nowadays, they talk about high definition, right? Looks like the real thing. Not the little square edges, but I mean, it's smooth. It looks like the real thing. And folks, if we are to be faithful people, it means that we are in fidelity to Christ. That means our lives are beginning to look like his. He's the real thing. He's the model. He's the pattern. He's the paradigm. And the goal of our lives, and when we begin to live out that faithfulness, you know, yes, that has certain relational aspects to it, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But it also has to do with someone who really is indicating that responsibility, that reliability, that trustworthiness that is inherent in the character of our God. And as we conform to the image of Christ, we grow in our faithfulness. There's a book that I have been reading here that kind of parallels this study a little bit by Jerry Bridges called The Fruitful Life. And Bridges describes a faithful person as one who is dependable, trustworthy, and loyal. Someone who can be depended upon in all of his relationships and who is absolutely honest and ethical in all of his affairs. Now, if I just kind of distill that down, it seems like he brings it down to these three elements: honesty, dependability, and loyalty. Okay, you think about somebody who you would say, this is a faithful friend, let's say. Well, they're honest in our relationship, they're dependable, I can count on them, and they're loyal. And surely that is true of our relationship with God, right? He is honest to us. He cannot lie. He speaks only the truth. What he says, we can count on. And he is dependable. He is reliable. And he is, frankly, loyal to us. Even when we're not interested in listening to him, he is still there and extending his arm and wanting to help us. So if we think about faithfulness just kind of in those three aspects, absolute honesty, utter dependability, unswerving loyalty. Now, you know, you look through some of the characters of the Bible, and there are some men who are remarkably faithful men. And apart from the Lord Jesus himself, as much as anybody, you know, you think about Daniel, you know, who for years and years, right? Daniel was in Babylon a long time. And was faithful to God, and was faithful even to these pagan kings that he served. I mean, he was a man characterized by faithfulness. And you'll remember there were various times when the other people grew jealous of Daniel or of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they tried to set him up and get him in trouble because these men were wise, and the kings valued them, the emperors valued them, and so they were trying to find a way to get him in trouble, kind of like what the Pharisees sought to do with Jesus. get him in trouble with the people. And in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, it says that all these presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, you know, the earthly kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault that could be found in him. So Daniel was a man who manifested absolute honesty. He wasn't corrupt. He was honest. He was ethical. He was principled. He didn't try to deceive or cover anything up. Remember, even when they tried to set him up, you know, subsequently about his prayer life, you know, okay, well, we'll say no one can pray to anybody but the king. And they thought, then we'll catch him. And frankly, that very fact is a testimony to his faithfulness. They knew that he was going to do just what he always did. That's what the scripture tells us. He went into his house. He didn't close the windows. He didn't hide under the bed. He didn't, you know, he just did what he did because that's who he was. And he prayed to God just as he had done aforetime, all the time up till then. And they spied on him, and he did just what they thought he was going to do. You know, he didn't try to deceive. He was the man God had made him to be. And he was utterly, absolutely honest in all of his dealings. And God does put a really high premium on this. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. So God hates it when people cheat, you know, when people misrepresent. Proverbs 12:22 says very similar things. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Titus 1:2 tells us that God cannot lie. And folks, we cannot be a faithful person if we are not completely and totally honest. Doesn't mean you have to be harshly honest. The scripture does say, speak the truth in love. But we have to be utterly and totally honest. You know, that is the character of God. Aren't you glad that what God says in his word, he absolutely means and will not change and will not back down? And he has said nothing arbitrarily or just kind of casually. But every word that proceeds from his mouth, we can count on, we can trust in. And folks, we need to seek to, by God's grace, cultivate that kind of integrity, honesty in our lives. It's part of being faithful. We need to avoid even the little white lies or the convenient social lies. Okay, here's an example of a social lie. Let's say that some dear lady in the church comes and brings me a bag or a tin of her prized cookies. And she has labored over these sacrificially and made them just for me. And she gives them to me. And this, I can't say that this exactly has happened, but let me tell you, this could happen, okay? You know, it could happen that I could take that tin and be walking somewhere and set them down and talk to somebody and forget them that they're there, and 3, 4, 5 days go by and I have completely forgotten about those cookies. So let's say she gives them to me like tonight, Wednesday night. I'm not fishing for cookies, okay? But if you have them, I'll take them, all right? But then Sunday morning, she comes up and she says, Pastor, did you like the cookies? You know, at that moment, suddenly my memory comes back. And I remember that I set those cookies down somewhere and I have no clue where they are. And now I have a very significant choice to make. I can rationalize that in kindness, I don't want to say, you know what, I completely forgot about your cookies and watch her just be crestfallen. You know, because she made these cookies for me and I didn't even bother to try them, you know. Or I could try to, in as weaselly a way as possible, say something that's sort of not true and you know, and we'll spare her feelings, right? Say, oh, you know, I appreciate you laboring over those cookies, you know, and you know, those were some of the best looking cookies I've ever seen. And I'm trying hard not to say, but I never took a bite because I don't even know where they are. But you know, we do these little social lies. And folks, you know, you say, well, that's not a big deal. Maybe you're even saying, well, Pastor, why would you be so unkind as to say, I'm sorry, I forgot about your cookies, you know? I would say that as nicely as I know to say it, you know? Oh, you know. But the fact is we excuse those little untruths. And aren't you glad that God doesn't even have little untruths? You know, the so-called white lie. And if we are to be faithful people, we've got to be absolute in our honesty. We've got to be utterly dependable. You know, Daniel could be counted. I think about Joseph as well. You know, after all that he went through, he still went out of his way to serve Pharaoh in the best way he could conceive of. He looked after Pharaoh's affairs in ways that I'm just staggered at, you know. I think, Daniel, you could have toned it down a little bit. I mean, the guy's a pagan, you know. Daniel, Joseph, these men faithfully carried out their responsibilities. They were utterly reliable and dependable. And folks, frankly, you know, sometimes we tend to back off on our dependability based on our convenience, based on our personal desire. We'll make commitments and we'll kind of excuse them. You know, I just didn't get around. I'm sorry. I ran out of time. I couldn't do that. And I understand that sometimes that's the case. But the fact is more often that it's we just didn't feel like doing it. And again, aren't you glad that the Savior just didn't decide he didn't feel like doing it for our behalf? We need to be people who are utterly dependable. In Psalm 15, the psalmist says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then over the next four verses, the rest of that psalm, he gives kind of a list of just ethical things that are part of someone who rests secure in God, who dwells in his holy hill. And one of those things is, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And the idea is someone who makes a commitment that might cost him, a promise, a commitment that wouldn't be desirable to his own thinking, and he doesn't come back later and back down. He follows through and does what he says. And the psalmist is telling us that if we say we're close to God, if we say we're walking with God, then it ought to be true to us that if we make a commitment, we stand by it no matter what, no matter the cost, no matter the difficulty, no matter the hurt. The idea of sticking with someone through thick and through thin, just this idea of being completely dependable. And then the last one, unswerving loyalty, and I got to wrap up here. Fair weather friend is kind of an oxymoron. I mean, Can a friend really be fair weather? You know, that's kind of like when it's easy, when it's nice, when it's convenient, you know, I'll be your friend. Other times, I'll do my own thing. But God really calls upon us to be loyal to him, just as he's loyal to us. And I don't have time to elaborate, but, you know, think about King Saul's son, Jonathan, and the loyalty that he showed to David. And it was very much to his own hurt. I mean, humanly speaking, Jonathan cost himself the crown, right? He logically, certainly Saul would have desired for him to be the next king of Israel on the human plane. Obviously, God had other plans from the very get-go. But on that human plane, Jonathan was loyal to David. He was a faithful friend. He was committed to David, even to his own hurt, even to his own loyalty. Now, that's not to say that we should be blindly loyal, let's say, to a friend. You know, we have to be loyal first and foremost to God. And there are certain principles that are at stake. And sometimes you can't stand by a friend when there is something that is immoral, that is wrong. You know, you can't lie for somebody. I mean, our loyalty has to be first and foremost to God. But there is something to be said for being loyal to God's people, being loyal to our families, surely being loyal to your spouse. I mean, loyalty is a good and desirable quality. So we need to be faithful to God in all those different ways, faithful to people in those different ways, honest, dependable, loyal. And that involves, and I've already alluded to this just talking about the little white lies, but not just in the big things, but the small as well. Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And we give an account for every idle word. You know, and God is observing the nature of our character. And he's wanting to help us grow in small ways as well as large. And really, the nature of growth is the small things first. Little steps of growth. This area of need in my life, one after the other. And over time, all those little steps add up. I may not feel like I'm moving very far or moving very fast, but over time, the distance is significant. We tend to feel like, you know, growth is like this, you know, not so much. Growth is like this. And the big thing is avoid this, right? I mean, we tend to do small steps forward, but sometimes big steps back, and we fail and we falter, and then we're trying to recover ground. But the heart, really, of our growth is that idea of faithfulness. Just keep little by little, step by step, being honest before God, being honest with people, being dependable in the things that God has put before us that are part of the Christian life, and being dependable to other people. Being loyal to God above all else. You know, God is loyal to himself. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet God abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And we need to be loyal to God above everything else. But also there's that sense even of loyalty in our earthly relationships. And God calls us to be faithful people like that. God wants us to grow in our faith, in our confidence in God, and in our faithfulness, such that we can be depended upon. And you know, folks, it's not easy and it's not natural. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You know, and it's, frankly, even among God's people, faithfulness is kind of not where it ought to be, not where it ought to be. And it takes the work of the Spirit of God. That's why it is spiritual fruit. It's not just me cleaning up things on the outside. It's the Spirit of God working in my heart. You know, as my mind is renewed by the Word of God, as I take those little steps of growth and I'm honest before the Lord, and he helps us change. And the Bible says that we can be confident that God, who has begun a good work in us, will perform it unto the day of Christ. So God is going to develop, if we'll just let him, that absolute honesty, that utter dependability, that unswerving loyalty, that growth in faithfulness in our lives. And he is a God who is faithful to do it. So folks, let's be faithful men and women of faith. Father, we're thankful.